Now, I want to do something which may be a little unusual. Certainly I shan't be having a long sermon with alliterations. You'll see what I mean as I go along. We sang together Psalm 3. And I want us to consider Psalm 3 tonight. It's a remarkable psalm, and the more I consider it, the more intrigued I become. I find it interesting, for instance, that the Holy Spirit caused the psalm to be divided into three portions by the word selah. That probably means an instruction to the cantors to pause and think about what they just sung. But it's intriguing because of the applications we can get from this psalm. I think there are three applications for this psalm. The first is as it applies to David. The second, as it applies to us. And the third, or tertiary explanation, is the way the Lord Jesus is magnified in the psalm. I'm going to consider those three things, but the first two applications, I shall merge and consider them. So then, we'd better read it, hadn't we? Let's look at Psalm 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, I want to stop there. And I want to give you a précis of what happened when he fled from Absalom. Afterwards, we will continue reading the psalm, and you'll see how everything then falls into place. Well, let me give you a little précis of what happened. If you want to, you can find all these details in the second book of Samuel, chapters 15 to 18. We've got the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Absalom was David's son. He was stunningly good looking and had a magnificent head of hair. It is said that when he had his hair cut, the bit that was cut off weighed several kilograms. And that, you will see, was his downfall. He was a nasty character. He had a sister who was raped by his half-brother. He was so incensed by this that he had his half-brother murdered. And because of this, he had to flee the city. He left Jerusalem. But after a long while, he was allowed back. But David wouldn't meet him face to face. But on his return to Jerusalem, he had visions of becoming the next king of Judah. He probably heard on the grapevine that it was planned that when David died, Solomon would be the next king. And that didn't suit him. So he set about an intrigue. The first thing he did was to worm his way into the affections of the common people. His good looks probably helped him considerably with this, but he would position himself at the gate of the city where David would normally sit and give judgment to all those who had disputes. But Absalom would sit at the gate of the city and say that the king was not available, would he do? And he wormed his way into the affections of all the common people. Now David had a very special friend and counsellor called Ahithophel. And Absalom persuaded Ahithophel to abandon David and follow him. Now, at this stage, I ought to just mention something about Ahithophel. He was a military strategist, and on the surface seems to have been a close friend and confidant of David. But there's a dark side to this story in that David, on one occasion, seduced his granddaughter. But more than that, he caused her husband to be sent into a battle where he was sure to be killed. You'll at once realise that I'm speaking of Bathsheba, who was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And I wonder whether, although he was a friend and confidant of David, whether he's still harbouring a grudge because of this. Anyway, David did marry the girl, and as a result of this a child was born, but it died. I mention it because I wonder whether Ahithophel really got over the incident. We know from 2 Samuel 12 verse 11 that the prophet Nathan went to David with a message of rebuke from the Lord, and the rebuke ended by saying, "Behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." And that was a prophecy which was now coming to pass. It's significant that when we consider the insurrection against David, it's noted that David was told that Ahithophel had defected, and David prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." And that was a prayer of David, and that prayer was answered. Because when Absalom rejected one of his military strategies, Ahithophel just committed suicide. Well, going back to the story of when David fled from Absalom, Ahithophel and Absalom between them raised an army of 12,000 men, and they were so intent upon capturing David and killing him. But a messenger went to David and said, "Look, they're after you." So David said, "Let us flee." And he left the city with 600 men. He had Zadok the priest with him, but David sent him back to Jerusalem with the Ark of the Covenant, with the promise that he would return. Now David fled the city, but he left behind him 10 ladies to look after his house. Now when I say 10 ladies, I'm being quite charitable. Now David was facing this terrible act of treachery, so he fled from the city barefoot over the brook Kedron and went up into the Mount of Olives, and there we're told he wept. In the meantime, Absalom and Ahithophel sent out their thousands of men to try to find David. There's a lot of detail about this in 2 Samuel, but I want to concentrate on the main items. Absalom was out looking for David on a mule, and he went under a tree, and his hair got caught up in the oak tree. But the mule didn't realise this and kept going on, leaving Absalom dangling. One of David's men found him and told Joab, another of the king's son, and Joab killed him. Although Absalom had been such a traitorous son, he still loved him and said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." The people soon regained their confidence in David, and he was able to return to the city and take his rightful place on the throne. I've probably taken longer than I should have done in giving you all these details, but if I now continue reading that psalm, you'll see something that was in the mind of David when he composed it. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. I don't know if you agree, but having all that background information makes the psalm almost come to life, doesn't it? It makes it much easier to understand, as we go through the psalm, what was in David's mind. Well, let's look at some of these verses. In verse 1, how they are increased against me. Now, David was now a fugitive. Who increased against him? Absalom now hated him. Hated him to such an extent that he raised up an army of 12,000 men. Who else is against him? Ahithophel, his counsellor, he was against him. So David could say, oh, how they increased against me. I can imagine David, having fled from the city, lying in a cave and saying, what's happening, Lord? I was anointed king by Samuel on your instructions, and here I am being hounded and am under threat of assassination. My own son is against me, my friend and counsellor has turned against me, and a large number of the common people are against me. Now, if I were David, I would be asking myself, did my anointing count for anything? Although David was probably having this little grumble, I believe he was made of sterner stuff and recognised the sovereignty of God and realised that God would not abandon him. Now, applying this to ourselves, we must acknowledge that when we are saved, it was because of the appointing of God. As we will see in the last verse, that salvation belongeth to God. And it's on God's instructions, on God's will, that we are saved. And because of this, he won't let us go. Notice that when we were saved, we were not promised a life of ease, but we were promised a life of security. So we won't be promised an easy life. However, the Lord Jesus said that they will hate us. But we have this assurance that we are in the hand of God. Let's go on to verse 2. Many there be which say there is no help for him in God. The people have been swayed into thinking that this good-looking Absalom, this dynamic young man, would make a better king than his father. And Absalom was not averse to telling lies, and probably told the people that his father was either evil or too old to be effective. It can be distressing to us to hear scientists and others saying there's no God and we're wasting our time and that we're deluded. David came across this from time to time and said on one occasion, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There are those who tell us there is no help because God does not exist. There certainly is help, because our Saviour said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Remember that God always keeps his promise. What about verse 3? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. how often David experienced the protection of God. And here he was reaffirming his trust in the protecting power of God. Do you remember the time when he faced a lion and a bear? God looked after him. And when David was facing Goliath, or when Saul threw a javelin at him, he missed. Now David was facing the same sort of problems, but he still had confidence in God. Even though there were 12,000 soldiers looking for him, I can certainly look back on my life and say, I'm sure I have been held in the hand of God. To give one trite observation, when I was a youngster, we had an abattoir in our lane, and one day a beast escaped from the abattoir and came chasing around our estate. And this beast came charging at me. And as he came charging at me, I could feel the belly of the beast on my back. And he missed me and he bashed into a concrete post. Now that, to me, was the protecting power of God. That's only one trite incident. I could probably go back and give you hundreds and hundreds of incidents of the way the Lord's kept me, and I suspect that you can have the same. I'm sure that many believers can tell similar stories of the keeping power of the Lord. We must remember Romans 8 verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, we're held in his hand completely. But then let's go on to verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. David was despised in the eyes of many of the common people, but he still had good standing in the sight of the Lord, as did also the eyes of that godly remnant. The world generally despises believers and looks upon us as weirdies. Notwithstanding, we are lifted up in the eyes of God. And in Revelation 1 verse 6, we are told, and he hath made us priests and kings unto God and his Father. Well, we can't get our heads lifted up much higher than that, can we? Go on to verse 4. We're told that David cried unto the Lord with my voice, and the Lord heard me out of his holy hill. That must have been a heartfelt cry when he lifted up his voice to God. He realized the predicament that he was in, but he had confidence in God. And we're told that God heard him out of his holy hill. What does that mean? The holy hill is another name for Jerusalem. And what was the most holy place in Jerusalem? It was the tabernacle. And what was the most holy place in the tabernacle? It was the Ark of the Covenant, upon which was the mercy seat. And when David lifted up his voice, God heard him from the mercy seat. What a lesson for us. We serve the same God who said in Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's no use merely coming to the mercy seat in a so-called attitude of prayer. We have to call out to the Lord with our voice, and he will hear us from his heavenly throne. Then my father was alive, if I wanted something from him, I had to ask him, not merely put on a pious attitude. So it is with our Heavenly Father. It was important to the writer of the psalm, who cried to the Lord with his voice. and was heard. Then we read Selah. Just think of that. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that David laid himself down and slept. Not in a comfortable bed in the palace, but probably in a cave or in the open air. Remember that he was a fugitive and had 12,000 soldiers looking for him. If that was me, I'd have been very uncomfortable and would be worrying about it, about when the next archer would appear on the scene. It was not so with David. He seems to have had so much confidence in God that he laid him down and slept. The Lord Jesus addressed this problem when he said in Matthew 5 verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of those things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." This matter of getting a good night's sleep is a problem for some people. The older you get, the harder it is to sleep all the way through. But nonetheless, we are confident that we are kept in the hand of God, even in our sleep. I do recall during the war, we lived close to an aircraft factory, and one which was a target for the Germans' bombs. And I recall going to bed one night when a lot of bombs were dropping around and a lot of anti-aircraft guns were firing. I slept like a baby. This is the way that David slept when he had these 12,000 men looking for him. It's my mum that was worried. She came up to the bedroom and said, come on down into the shelter. But nonetheless, David could sleep because he had the protection of God. In verse 7, David had a heartfelt cry. He prays, "Arise, O Lord, and save me." It was not long-winded prayer, but it was an earnest one, and the one that the Lord heard out of his holy hill. In a similar way, the Lord hears our earnest prayers from his heavenly throne. David had previously known the protecting hand of God and seen the hand of God in some of the battles that he'd been involved in. And here he was with the same confidence, asking the Lord to intervene for him again. He speaks of breaking the teeth of the ungodly. I suspect he may have had in mind the times when, as a shepherd, he had to fight against wild animals, and when the teeth of a wild lion was broken, it no longer posed a threat. What a lesson for us. We serve the same Lord who gives us the same protection and has the same power to save. He has his own way of disarming our enemies. He ends the psalm with this great affirmation: salvation belongeth to the Lord. He couldn't go to anybody else for salvation, and the same applies to us. I was reading Spurgeon's Treasury of David, and he implied that David was a Calvinist, because salvation is only to be found in the Lord. He couldn't go to anybody else for salvation, because in Acts 4 it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God is not only a God that saves, he blesses his people as well. As it says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And as David says, Selah, think of that. Now, I would like to develop verse 8 far more, but But we haven't got time. But what I do want to say is, in my introduction I said I wanted to see the way in which it affected the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many they are that rise up against me. Doesn't it remind you that shortly after our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the crowds were shouting, "Crucify him"? We see that David was betrayed by Ahithophel, just as Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And isn't it significant that both Ahithophel and Judas Iscariot ended their lives by committing suicide? David was abandoned by many of his friends, just as Jesus was when we are told all his disciples forsook him and fled. In all his trouble, David was sustained by God, just as Jesus was by God the Father, because we read that there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him. There are lots of other similarities. David planned to go out of the city, but before doing so he left these 10 ladies in charge of his house, indicating that he'll be back again. Did our Lord not promise that he would come again? He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again." It was misunderstood by many, but the Lord was saying, "Look, I'm going to be crucified, but after 3 days I'll rise again." But then David went out of the city and crossed the brook Kedron and went barefoot to the Mount of Olives. John 18 tells us that shortly before his arrest, our Lord went over the brook Kedron and up to the Mount of Olives. And there, David engaged in earnest prayer, as we learn from verse 5 of the Psalm. And can you not see the Lord taking the same steps, going over the brook Kedron, up into the Mount of Olives, and there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? So earnest was his prayer that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He went up the Mount of Olives and we're told that David wept. And so did our Lord. I'm reminded that I went up Olivet one day and went into a church called Dominus Flavit, which is Latin for Jesus wept. Now in that church, instead of having normal reredos at the back of the altar, it had a great big picture window, so that as you looked in, sat in your seat in the church and looked through the picture window, you could see the whole of Jerusalem as the Lord Jesus would have seen it. And then the Lord Jesus cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, but he would not." Can you see the similarity between the actions of David and the Lord Jesus Christ? David's foes were defeated when Absalom hung on a tree, just as Satan was defeated when the Lord Jesus Christ was hung on a tree at Calvary. As it says in Galatians 3, "Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree." Now, Absalom was cursed on his own account, but the Lord Jesus Christ was cursed on our account. He bore the curse of our sins when he was hanging on that tree. David then went back to the city and took his rightful place on the throne. He was victorious. At the same time, let's ask, where is our Lord Jesus Christ now? He has returned to his rightful place in glory, and Revelation tells us that he is seated in the midst of the throne. A psalm tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. This is because our Lord Jesus purchased our salvation at Calvary. How blessed we are by this, and we can all just cry out, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. Hallelujah.